And we're in Matthew chapter 24. And I think Tom's going to talk to us from verse 36 onwards, but just for to set the scene, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 as well. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell me, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 36. "But concerning that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one shall be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I trust God will bless the public reading of his word. Amen.
As we have been continuing through Matthew's gospel, we've got to this discourse that was delivered to the disciples upon the Mount of Olives. Much of it encouraging the disciples to be ready, to be alert, to be prepared for various things. The part of Matthew chapter 24 that we are reading this morning, or that Bill read to us this morning, seems definitely to be concerned with the days that are to come, the days when Christ shall come, the days when his church will be gathered to him. The end of the world is a topic that many like to be interested in, whether in church or without. Even if you look at the world of cinema, many films seek to deal with end of the world, the end of the world as we know it, or the end of the world entirely, or a massive polar ice storm taking over most of the world and only a few being saved. But that kind of thing, this destruction, apocalyptic films excite people for some reason, because they like to think about what's ahead. Probably as they watch those films, they think that they will be part of that few who manage to live through the difficulties, when the reality is, in fact, would in fact be very different. But I wonder how many people in the world would turn to the Bible to see what's ahead. I wonder how many people, as they're pondering eternity, as they're thinking about the end of the world, would actually seek to turn to God's word, to see what they must do in order to be ready. Vaughan Roberts, in this book, gives an interesting introduction of a story about the walls of Jericho, and I need to find it because I put the bookmark in the wrong place. It says, a police inspector, I don't know why this would ever come about, a police inspector went to visit a primary school where he was asked to take an RE lesson. And he began by asking, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? There was a long silence as the children shuffled nervously on their seat, when eventually a little lad put up his hand and said, please, sir, my name is Bruce Jones. I don't know who did it, but it wasn't me. The policeman thought that reply was quite cheeky, so he spoke to the headmaster about it. After a pause, the headmaster replied, well, I know Bruce Jones. He's an honest chap, and if he said that he didn't do it, well, then he didn't. Eventually, a letter was written by the police inspector to the Department of Education to complain about their lack of biblical understanding. And the Department of Education wrote back, Dear sir, we are sorry to hear about the walls of Jericho and that nobody has admitted to causing the damage. If you send us an estimate, we will see what we can do about the cost. Obviously, it's not a true story, but it illustrates a point that in today's world, there are many around us. There are many around us who have no idea of the gospel, who have no idea how to be ready and prepared for judgment ahead, how to be ready and prepared for eternity. As we've already heard this morning through Bill's talk about this book, there are various views about how the Bible talks about the end times, the end of the world, to do with a millennium that's discussed in Revelation and possibly in Daniel 2. And it's a really interesting topic to talk about. It can be a difficult topic to get one's head around. But exactly what's ahead and exactly how it's going to happen isn't what Jesus seems to make important here. What Jesus is making important in this passage is that no matter exactly what lies ahead, no matter exactly how it's going to be, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We look forward to an eternity in heaven if we are ready through trusting in Christ. We need to be ready for the judgment that is going to come by trusting in Christ. Jesus was, as Bill said, answering a question that the disciples asked. Discussing the temple being destroyed, the disciples asked the question, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And they ask these three questions, and they think those three questions are linked, and all three things will come at once. The temple being destroyed, his coming, and the end of the age. Now, we know through fact that the temple was destroyed by the Emperor Vespasian in 70 AD. But we also know that Christ hasn't yet come. So as Jesus is going through his explanation in Matthew 24, we see him answering three questions, but we see him answering them separately, at times slightly intertwined, and that's where some of the interest in this chapter comes from. Last Sunday night, we thought about Jesus preparing his disciples for the difficult days ahead up until the temple was destroyed, for the times of war and rumors of war, for destruction and earthquake and famine and all sorts of things. The disciples may have been thinking that once Christ had come, once the Messiah was here, life was going to be easy. So Jesus prepared them for difficult days ahead, a difficult few decades. We're missing out the middle of this chapter and we're looking at that tonight. If it's, I recommend you come along and hear what we have to say, or what I have to say, on the middle of Matthew chapter 24. But this morning I want to focus on the end. From verse 36 onwards, as again Jesus prepares his disciples and us to be ready for the days ahead, He encourages us to be ready, to be prepared. The main emphasis here isn't on exactly what it's going to be like, exactly how it's going to manifest. The main emphasis is to be ready. So we first move on to our first point, which I've entitled, Don't Overthink. What I am not saying is don't think about Scripture. Just roll through life without thinking about it at all. That's not what I mean. It is good to investigate the Scriptures. It's good to increase our knowledge of God's Word. It's good to study God's Word. But it's not always good to overthink it. And please bear with me as I try and explain. Verse 36 says, concerning that day, which is the day of judgment, the day when Christ returns, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That day, as we read in verse 31, when he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That day, as we read of in verse 35, that says, heaven and earth will pass away. We may seek to want to know more about that day. We may seek to be interested in it. And that is a good thing. But Jesus warns against his followers of trying to work out exactly when it's going to be. No one knows. No one knows when it's going to happen. Thinking about what's ahead can be good, can be fascinating, can be exciting. I love to think of heaven. I love to think of the eternity I'm going to have surrounded by God's glory. I love to think about the concept of when I've been there 1,000 years, I repeat this too many times, I do apologize. When I've been there 1,000 years, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. If I live on this earth 1,000 years, well, I'd have seen William the Conqueror coming to our shores. I'd have seen all sorts of other historical things that I'm not going to show you my lack of knowledge about now. When I've been in heaven for 1,000 years, that's just the start. It's good to think about that. It's good to be excited about it. But while we're here on this earth, we shouldn't spend our entire time speculating about when it's going to be. We can't work it out. We don't know. Jesus is quite clear. Some have taken this verse, reputable theologians, I don't think, have taken this verse to say, well, we don't know the day or hour. Well, then we could work out the month and year. But clearly that's not what Jesus is saying. We can't work out when Christ is going to return. As we look upon other scripture, we cannot work it out. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. And it's interesting and quite a head turner, even when Jesus says, the Son doesn't know when he'll be returning, but the Father only. As we see, the Son being fully God, God incarnate on earth. And yet he didn't know when he'd be returning, only the Father. One God, three persons. Only one of those persons knew or knows when Christ will return. In Philippians chapter 2, we read in verse 6, though he was in the form of God, talking about Jesus, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And it appears that whilst on earth, Jesus, whilst fully God, didn't use his full godness to his advantage. He didn't use it to be able to say when he was going to appear and not. Jesus embraced the frailty of humanity during the incarnation. Whilst fully God, he didn't use his godness for his benefit, but for the benefit of the people. So if Jesus, whilst on earth, fully man, fully God, didn't know when he was going to be returning, we cannot find out. We will not work it out. So there's no point trying, particularly no point trying to our detriment. We should delight in the fact that Christ is coming. We should delight in the fact that there is an eternity ahead. And we can be interested in the specifics. But we shouldn't let the specifics, I've used the phrase bog us down. I don't know if that's a good phrase to use it or not. We shouldn't let the specifics bog us down so much that we lose our wonder, that we lose our excitement. any research, any study we do should lead to greater wonder, greater excitement, not to stress and anxiety. Because ultimately, when Christ is coming, the exact day, hour, month, or year doesn't change our purpose. The New City Catechism that we've been looking at on a Sunday morning, question 4 said, how and why did God create us? God created us, male and female, in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. It is right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. No matter when Christ is coming, our purpose remains to glorify God. No matter when Christ is coming, our purpose remains to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has told them. So yes, it's good to think about what may be ahead. But it can be detrimental to get so caught up in the exact specifics that it prevents us from carrying out our other purposes. Glorifying God, telling people about him. However, while maybe overthinking what's ahead can be a bad thing, it's not going to be detrimental to our eternity. What may be detrimental to our eternity would be underthinking or ignoring it. If this morning you're gathered with us, you're watching online, however it may be, and you are not sure where you are going to spend your eternity. If you are listening to me speak this morning and you don't know where you stand before God and you don't know what's ahead, then I beg that you do not ignore the message. You do not ignore the fact that Christ is coming. You do not put it off to another day. I can think about that when I'm 80. I can think about that another day. Sorry. That day may not come. We don't know what lies ahead in our life. So do not ignore the fact that Christ is coming. Jesus says in verse 37, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about the days of judgment of Noah, not of Noah, the days of Noah where there was judgment and people didn't care. Noah, as we know, lived in a time of disinterest in God. He lived during a time of rebellion against God. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was continuously evil. Within, by my maths, 10 generations of Adam, 10 generations of creation, interest in the Creator had almost entirely died away. A cataclysmic flood was approaching. One man, and possibly his family, stood against the tide. Noah, who Peter tells us was a herald of righteousness. Noah, one who spoke of righteousness, was ignored. Noah, who built a massive boat where people must have at least walked past it and thought, that's a bit curious, was ignored. God was ignored. Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Many people who just don't care. Many people entirely unaware. Many people who have never even thought about their eternity or thought about Christ. Maybe those who have been in church for years but never really got it, never really understood, never repented, never turned away from a life of sinfulness to faith in Christ. So will be the coming of the Son of Man, unexpected by many. What a dangerous position people are in. Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready. We need to have our faith in Him. We need to be trusting in Him for our salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. To be ready is to believe in Him. Believe that His death covered the punishment for your sins. To have faith in Him. Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready. If we know that there's a storm coming, we prepare. We close our windows. We get our coat ready. If it's a bad storm, we get the sandbags out. As I said to the children, if we have an exam ahead, it would be foolish not to study. If we know that Christ is going to return to this earth, it would be foolish not to put our hope in Him now, not to put our faith in Him. As we continue, the emphasis remains, be ready. Be ready, verse 40 to 44. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The return of Christ will be immediate. People will be going about their days. I don't know how many people grind at the mill anymore. I think most of it's autonomous. But you see the point. People will be going about their days and He will return. Some will be taken. Whether Jesus there is saying some will be taken for judgment or whether Jesus is saying those that are taken are the ones that are taken with Him doesn't matter too much. The main point is that Jesus is coming in an instant. All will be changed. So therefore, stay awake. Jesus goes on to use that illustration, the parable of a master of a house. If you were told that your house was about to be burgled, what would you do? You'd lock the doors. You'd hide the valuables. You might prepare to stay awake all night. Or, possibly more wisely, you'd leave the house and so that you don't get hurt. But either way, you'd prepare. If we were prepared to defend ourselves against the loss of laptops or money or heirlooms, why on earth would we not prepare to defend our souls? Jesus is coming. We need to be ready. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. As an addition to that of what Jesus said about being ready, part of that being ready for us is carrying out the Great Commission. Now, we used, as Jesus used the illustration of a house being burgled, I used to live in a small village and there's an app on the internet called Nextdoor where people write things on it and then if you live near them, you can see. Some people may have this and it's an interesting app. Mostly it's about people that have walked their dogs and left a mess nearby someone's house. But I lived in a small village, so most people knew exactly which cars were which. So if a van happened to drive into the village of Laxfield for a day, quite often there would be at least seven posts on this Nextdoor app warning people that a van that no one knew had been driving around the village. Why did they warn them? Well, a suspicious van must surely have meant burglars were coming to steal all of the bird baths out of people's front gardens and such like. If we knew that there was someone in the area that was likely to be breaking into our homes, yes, we'd probably defend ourselves safely, legally, by locking doors and such like. But we would also, I hope, tell people about it. Go to our neighbours and say, have you heard what's happening tonight? You might like to lock your doors. Part of being ready for the return of Christ isn't just about us, it's about others as well. We don't know when He's going to return, so it makes it all the more urgent for us to tell people what they must do to be ready. It's all the more important for us to take the opportunities we get Now I speak to myself here as one who shies away from so much. But it's so important as believers to be preparing people. So at the very least they are without excuse. At the very best, so that they may hear these words that lead to salvation, that they may repent and put their faith in Christ. Be ready and help others to be ready too. Finally, as we wait for Christ to return, be useful. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household, we read in verse 45, to give them food at their proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. He will set him over all his possessions. If that wicked servant says, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, as an hour he does not know. He'll cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think probably Jesus is directing those few verses at least Israel's leaders, and therefore now Christian leaders. Christian leaders who know that Christ is not yet here. And Jesus talks in verse 48 of one who uses the fact that Christ is not yet coming to, quite frankly, be abusive, to beat his fellow servants and such like. And that man will face judgment. Whereas those who have been given authority and care for those under them will be met with reward, will be experience the possessions being set over him. But we can take that to be further than just talking about Christian leaders. We can take that to be talking about all of us in our earthly lives as God's people. Mark's gospel, in a parallel account, says this: concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. If you equate the church to that house, we have all been given a job to do. One of the things I find remarkable when I've watched any period dramas is where someone like the Queen decides that she's going to visit Balmoral, and the people in Balmoral have 45 minutes to make the house look like it's livable. If they didn't, they'd be in trouble. We all have gifts. We all have responsibilities within the church. We have all been enabled to do certain things. We have all been enabled to serve in some way. We should also all be seeking to live faithful lives. Jesus says, particularly there in Mark's gospel, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come. You do not know when he's coming. So you should therefore serve him all the more. You should use the abilities that you've been given to serve him now. You may think, I'm gifted in a certain way, but it can wait till next month. Well, Christ may come in 2 weeks, and it would have been a waste of that gift. It would have been a waste of that time. Christ is coming, so be useful. And if that doesn't inspire you to seek to live a holy life useful for him, I often find it helpful to think, if Jesus came back today, what would he find me doing? Would I be ashamed to look at him as Adam and Eve were ashamed to be with God? Or would I be excited because he would find me serving him, loving him, seeking to live for him? Be ready. Trust him and serve him. Christ is coming. Be ready. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that we can look ahead with great hope and great excitement, and I pray that we will all be able to do so. I pray that you will help us to be passionate about our service. If we are not yet trusting in you, then Lord, may today's message, may today's verses ring around in our ears, inspiring us to be ready for the coming of the King, inspiring us to be ready for the judgment ahead, and for those of us that are saved, may we have a great desire to tell people, to help them be prepared. Help us all to serve you wholeheartedly, I pray. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.